it's good to be with you again tonight, and it's good to see such a good number out as well. If you could turn, please, in the living word of God to the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 14. The Gospel of Mark and the chapter 14. As I said, we'll be looking at various passages as we go throughout the week, but I want to primarily use Mark's Gospel as a platform in which to commence and even to spring from. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, we'll commence reading at verse 32. And they, speaking about Christ and his 11 disciples, Judas has already gone on his way to betray Christ, so it's just Christ and his 11 disciples. We read in verse 32 that they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit ye here, while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch." And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch with 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time, and saith unto them, "Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely." And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, "Master, Master," and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Amen. We'll end the reading there. And let's again just bow very briefly in prayer. And I know from my own experience it's easy just to come to a meeting. And you can come for many reasons. You can, of course, come because you genuinely want to hear God's word. You can come because you want a bit of fellowship. You want to enjoy the supper afterwards. And enjoying food and enjoying fellowship. And, of course, coming especially to hear God's word. Those are all good things. But it's easy to come without praying. And therefore, just for a brief moment, let us ask that the Lord would really undertake for us tonight. And if you haven't prayed, could I encourage you, just take this moment now. And you quietly, in your own heart, you say, "Lord, speak to my heart. And have a word in season." Our Heavenly Father, I thank that we can still ourselves afresh in thy presence. And Father, I cry that thou wouldst be pleased to undertake this evening. Lord, I am nothing in of myself. Lord, I have got no strength and no power. But Lord, thou art the one who is all strength and all power. And Father, while my love for thee and for even everyone here can seem, Lord, almost to be as cold as ice, yet Father, I want to thank thee that thy love is a burning love. It is an infinite love. And Father, I cry that you would take me simply as your channel tonight. You'd bring to my mind the things that Thou wouldst have me to say. Lord, You'd make it easier for me to preach. And Father, that You would let us all know Your presence, solemnize this meeting. And Father, let us all hear Thy voice, a very clear, distinct voice, speaking to our very heart through Thy word. Father, give us such a glimpse of Christ that He would be seen as truly glorious and magnificent in every one of our lives. Father, may we who know Him love Him more. Surrender all we have to Him, even more than we've ever done before. And Father, any that are not saved, Lord, may they flee to Christ tonight. May they have a love for Christ tonight. A real understanding, Lord, of His beauty and His love to them. Lord, may they see the wrath that they need to flee, but Lord, how they can flee it in Christ. Come and do a work that will last for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. The hymn writer said, and I wonder if this is your prayer tonight, "Give me a sight, O Saviour, of Thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought Thee down to earth to die on Calvary. O make me understand it." I'll be honest with you tonight, I would love to have a greater love for God. But yet I realize that I can't stir it up. Oh, I could try and shout in prayer and all the rest and try and work something up, but the hymn writer, I need to pray, "Lord, make me understand it." Is that your prayer tonight? Make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to Thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Then melt my heart, O Saviour, bend me, yea, break me down, until I own Thee conqueror and Lord and sovereign crown. As you and I come into Mark 14 and verse is 26 and following, we read that Jesus Christ, having celebrated the Passover with His disciples, He leaves the walls of Jerusalem. He goes down the side of Jerusalem, down the hillside, and there He will come to a brook, a rippling brook called Kidron. He will cross over the brook, and He will come, as verse 32 tells us, to a place, a very specific place, a place that Mark wants to draw our attention to, a place that is called Gethsemane, where olives would have been crushed. And Jesus Christ entering into that garden, leaving 8 disciples at the gate and taking with Him Peter, James, and John a little bit further with Him, where Jesus Christ wants to go to pray. You read that Jesus Christ, as He goes to pray, He begins to be sore amazed, that is, to be thrown into a terror. Why? Because more so does Christ realize, the God-man realize, than He's ever realized before, the wrath of the Father that awaits Him. God the Father brings that cup which has in its contents a very intense, concentrated substance that Christ Himself would have to take and drink. Jesus Christ would have to take upon all the vile sins of His people. And He would have to take upon Himself all the sins of His people. Not just 1 or 2 or even 1 million or 2 million, but the billions and billions and billions of sins there within that cup. Christ would have to take it and He would have to drink it. And as Luther said, He'd be the most vile, legally speaking, the most vile criminal that this world has ever seen. As Christ would take upon Himself our sins. And the wrath of His Father being poured out, not simply upon one sinner or 2 sinners. You and I can think about there in Genesis as the wrath of God with fire and brimstone came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet that's only a small group of people. And yet Christ would take upon Himself all our sins. And there the wrath of the Father multiplied many times over, where Christ would suffer the equivalent of hell forever for every single sin. That wrath would be poured out upon Christ. And as He said, His soul will be exceeding sorrowful unto death. In Hebrews 5, that Holy Spirit interprets it for us that Christ Himself would literally have died. And so He cried with strong cryings and tears that He be delivered from the death. And He was delivered. And so for those who were here last night, we got a little glimpse. A little glimpse of the sufferings of Christ. We got a little glimpse of our Saviour. But it is my prayer tonight that we would get a more vivid glimpse. Because in everything we saw last night, we saw the willingness of our Savior, that even though there was that cup presented before him, yet he didn't run away from the cup. He didn't run away from it. He was willing to take it. That's why he cried. If he didn't want to drink the cup, he wouldn't have cried to be delivered from what he saw. He would just run away from it. He'd just neglect it. But no, he cried to the Father with strong cryings and tears that he would be delivered so that he could then go to the cross and drink that cup for us. We see the willingness of our Savior. And I want to pick up that same thing tonight, the willingness of our Savior. There'll be many other applications, but that's one thing tonight. First of all, the willingness of our Savior as we see the intensity of his sufferings. Now I want to go a little bit further than what we did last night. And as we do so, I trust that you and I will see a more vivid picture of the intensity of Christ's sufferings. Notice with me, first of all, and the willingness of Christ, it's seen by the intensity of his sufferings in this, first and foremost. Note with me, Christ's falling. If you look at me at verse 35 of Mark 14, we read that he, that is Christ, went forward a little. That is, a little bit further than those three disciples, Peter, James, and John. He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. That is, the hour of his death that awaited him upon that cross. Now, an expanded version of the Greek that's used here. The King James, of course, is a very accurate translation, but there's great depths in the Greek. And an expanded version, perhaps a little bit more clumsy version, but an expanded version would be this. And he, that is Christ, went forward a little and was falling upon the ground and praying. You see, Jesus Christ, having that cup presented before and being brought right down to his very face, that cup which contained the wrath of the Father, unmixed, no leniency, no compassion, no mercy within this cup. We read that Jesus Christ, he would go that little bit further from his three disciples, and as he was going, this burden of what he was about to endure, it would be like a weight upon him that it would press him. And as he would go forward to pray, it would press him down and down and down, so that he would literally fall before his very face upon the ground. He would be prostrate before his Father. Young people, this evening in Scripture, you and I can read of people as they pray, they stand. We can read of people as they pray, they sit. We can read of people as they pray, they would lie in their bed. But you and I can read of people also kneeling. But there's a few occasions whenever you and I read of people prostrate before the Lord. For example, in Joshua, we read that before Joshua was going to lead the children of Israel there and defeat Jericho, we read the night before that Joshua there is no doubt he was thinking about what was about to happen the next day. We read that the captain of the Lord of hosts, a pre-incarnate form of Christ coming there and appearing before Joshua. And Joshua is seeing the glory of the Lord of hosts. We read that immediately in Joshua 5 in the verse 14, that he fell on his face to the earth. Joshua was filled with a fear, a terror, and an awe, and he fell immediately on his face. Well, you and I could look at the New Testament, you and I could look at Revelation 1:17, and there we have the Apostle John, and he turns around, and he hears a voice behind him, he turns around, and he sees Christ, the glorified Christ. And we read that immediately upon seeing it, he fell at Christ's feet as dead. The awe, the fear, the terror that went into John's heart, seeing the glorified Savior. And so tonight you and I see the falling of Christ. This burden of what he's about to go and endure, it presses him like a huge weight. As he goes forth that little bit further to pray, it that he presses him further and further and further until he's on his face before his Father. In Psalm 40, in the verse 12, which is a messianic psalm, we know that because we compare it with Hebrews chapter 10. We're told in Hebrews 10, verses 4 and following, that they are the words of Christ. And Hebrews, in Psalm 40, verse 12, we read that Christ, he says, that innumerable evils have come past me about. He says, mine iniquities, referring, of course, to the iniquities of his people, which he would pay for. He says, have taken hold upon me that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me.
I want you and I get a very vivid picture tonight of the God-man of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The burden was so heavy upon him, the burden of our sins, the intensity of the sufferings he would suffer for us, that it would press him down so that he literally could not stand. Christ was thrown into such a terror that he could not even look up. His strength was gone. Saved and unsaved this evening, you gaze upon the love of Christ as he goes through that burden for us. Gaze upon the love of Christ as he is pressed to that ground. And you ask yourself this question, as I ask it to myself, is it right that our heart is ever so cold? Is it right that you and I can be so indifferent to Christ? Can be so apathetic with Christ? So apathetic in our prayer, so apathetic in our service, so apathetic in our desire, even to want to see what God has to say to us through his word. So careless, so neglectful. And yet here is Christ, willing to go through such a burden, such a heavy burden. He was pressed to the ground and do it in love for us. Willing to go through that which he hated most, the wrath of his Father,
so that we could be saved.
You and I see tonight the willingness of our Savior, the great love of our Savior. Seen, of course, by the intensity of his sufferings, and we've seen there his falling, but notice with me something else. The intensity of Christ's suffering is also seen by his sweating. His falling, but it's also his sweating. If you turn to me, please, keeping your finger in Mark 14, but turn to me, please, to the book of Luke and the chapter 22. This is Luke's record of the same account. Luke, in chapter 22, and verse 31 shows the context. It is the same. We read, sorry, verse 40, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And we read in verse 41 of Luke 22 that he's withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. It's a little bit further, and he kneels down and prays. But look with me at verse 44. And being in an agony, this is Christ praying here, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This burden, this weight upon Christ's shoulders as he gazed and contemplated upon that cup which he would have to go and drink upon the cross, we read that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Now, people have often asked the question, did Christ literally sweat drops of blood, or is this just a metaphor? Is this just vivid language? Or was it real great drops of blood? Well, the words that Luke uses there whenever he talks about as it were, that's one word in the Greek. It's the word hosse. And Mark himself uses this word several times. Mark himself used it. For example, if you took me, please, at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. You and I look at verse 9. We will read here about Christ's baptism. We read in verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John, that is John the Baptist, in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like, this is the word hosse, the same Greek word, like a dove descending upon him. And this is what John the Baptist saw. He saw Christ as he was baptized. He saw the Holy Spirit like a dove descending upon Christ. Now, there will be those who would read that and say, well, it's like a dove. You know what? Maybe coming gently down. It's some coming in a pure fashion. It's just an illustration. It's just a metaphor. But it's a non-physical comparison. However, if you look with me now at Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, I just want to explain to you this word hosse, because it will, I trust, will impact you and I as we understand the sufferings of Christ. In Luke chapter 3, we will read about this same baptism. We'll read about this same baptism of Christ and the Holy Spirit descending upon him. And look with me at Luke chapter 3 in the verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. This term hosse does not refer to a non-physical comparison, but to an actual physical form. And whenever Luke, this physician, this medical doctor, is writing his record, he does not say Christ sweat, as it were, great drops of sweat, but great drops of blood. There is a medical condition known as hemothrombosis. And there, where you can have near the sweat glands, you can have little capillaries where they can rupture. And then as they rupture, the blood, it goes through the sweat pores. And the sweat comes out with the blood. You and I can see also this word hosse in one other way. You don't need to turn to it. Mark chapter 6, verse 44, speaking about the feeding of the 5,000, we read, and they that ate of the loaves were about 5,000 men. This word about is the same word hosse. This is a physical form. 5,000 men. Now let's bring it all back to Christ. We've seen his falling, but now we're looking at his sweating. I am told by those in the medical world that there's around 2.6 million sweat glands in the human body. And Christ, with his weight upon him, thinking upon the wrath of the Father, he is going to have to go and to face. We read that Christ's horror was so great that the burden he had to carry was so heavy that the capillaries near Christ's sweat glands, they ruptured. And as Christ was sweating, crying, as it were, great cries before God to be delivered from the death, dying there in Gethsemane, that he could go to the cross to die. That the blood was forced through Christ's own sweat pores. And like literally great clots of blood came dropping down and a down and a down again onto the ground. Young people, this evening, when was the last time you and I ever sweated in prayer over anything? So often, if we pray, we can be so apathetic, can we not? When was the last time we were so earnest in prayer we actually sweated? But have we ever experienced what Christ has experienced here? The horror was so great, the earnestness was so great that he wanted to be delivered, that he would go to that cross and die for us, that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. You see, Moses said in Psalm 90, verse 11, "Who knoweth the power of God's anger?" And yet Christ was one who gazed upon it there in that cup. He knew the power of God's anger. The intensity of Christ's sufferings. Before I move on to one other thing in relation to this point, I want you and I to note the seriousness of sin here. You see, the question is not tonight, does Christ love us? All you and I have to do is look at Gethsemane. Christ does love us. The question is, do we love Christ? Do we love this God-man who came, yes, from heaven, came down, took upon himself a humbling form of a servant, made in the likeness of man? Oh, yes, he went throughout his life, and he was mocked, and he was reviled, and he was neglected, and he was hated. Oh, yes, all those things. But now you see a glimpse of him by faith, there with a burden upon him, falling to the ground, with his face onto the ground, not able even to look up. And now as he cries in the ground, he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. And the question comes to you and I. Christ, as he sweats over our sin that he's going to pay for, does our sin even disturb us? Whenever you and I are tempted to do wrong, and you and I think, oh, it wasn't really matter if I tell a wee lie here, tell a lie to my parents, tell a lie to my friends, it wasn't really matter. It wasn't matter if I really bend the truth. It's not really that big a thing, sure, it's not. Every single one of our sins, Christ there, he's agonizing over it. Does our sin ever bother us? I speak to myself before I speak to any of you. Does it ever bother me? So often I can be so casual. Whenever you and I choose to live for God with all of our energy, with all of our strength, to do the best that we can, we're given some opportunity to serve God. And when we think, oh, well, I'll do it, but we'll only do it half-heartedly. Christ agonized over our lack of love for him because we're loving with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Does it ever bother us, our apathy, our coldness, our neglect? He's agonized over it. If there's ever any indifference in our hearts, you and I gaze upon Christ, who was burdened so much for us, he had to be forced to the ground and sweat great drops of blood. As you and I gaze upon Gethsemane, may that ever shake out any indifference in us. May it ever give you and I that grace that we will mourn over our sins and over our failures. Because Christ had to pay for every single one of them. and unsaved this evening, whenever you think upon Christ and there he is, just gazing upon the wrath of his Father, the wrath that's poured out upon sin, Christ is immersed and thrown into a terror. And yet, as was mentioned last night, if you're not saved tonight, and you've no desire to flee to Christ tonight, you don't care about hell. It doesn't bother you. It doesn't faze you. All your sins doesn't bother you at all. Sitting there casually, Christ was thrown into a terror thinking about the facing the wrath of God. See tonight the greatness of God's wrath. Who knows here tonight the power of God's anger? None of us really do, but Christ knew it, and he was thrown into a terror. And therefore I plead with you, make sure that you don't die and stand before God in your own sins, but get right with him tonight, because today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Christ went to that through Gethsemane to the cross so that we could be saved and forgiven, would never need to face any of this. The seriousness of sin. Now, let us move on to a third thing. The intensity of Christ's suffering and his willingness for us to save us is seen by his falling. It's seen by his sweating, but it's also seen by his humbling. If you still have Luke's Gospel open there, Luke's Gospel chapter 22, we read a summary, really, of Christ's prayers in Gethsemane. Mark makes it clear, and Matthew also makes it very clear, that Christ went three times to pray. He went to pray once, he came back to his disciples. He went to pray a second time, came back to his disciples, went to pray a third time, came back to his disciples. Luke, in many ways, gives us just a summary of it. Verse 41 again of Luke 22, we read that he went that little bit further, stones cast, as it were. But look with me at verse 43 of Luke 22. And we read that Christ, as he's praying, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Why would an angel come down to strengthen Christ? This is the God-man. This is the one who only a short time before this, he was the one who was on that Sea of Galilee. And there as the waves would crash, and there as the sea would roar, and there as the winds would come, and they would howl around like a hurricane. And there he simply stood upon the boat and he said, "Peace, be still." And immediately the sea was calm. This is the Almighty God. Why would he need to be strengthened by a mere creature? A mere angel? Why? Why would God the Father send an angel direct from his very throne down to Gethsemane? The answer's simple, isn't it? Because Christ needed it. Christ needed it. God the Father would not have sent an angel down to strengthen Christ if Christ didn't need the strength. If he had the strength there. No, the angel was sent because God, Jesus Christ, the God-man, in his humility, he needed it. That's humbling. As I was coming down the road, I didn't have this in my notes, but I was coming down the road, how can I try and impress this upon the young people? There was a lady a number of years ago, her name was Beth Ann DeCantis, and she wanted to qualify for the Olympics in the marathon race, 26.2 mile. In order to do that, she had to run the 26.2 mile race in 2 hours and 45 minutes. Now, it would take me about 4.5 hours to run the race if I had to do it. But she had to do it in 2 hours and 45 minutes. Now, she trained and trained and worked hard for this. It came to the day of qualifying, and she went out with all the others, and she went out, and she started off well. She ran the first mile, the second mile, the third mile, the 10th mile, and the 20th mile. And she was going well. She was going strong. All the effort, all the energy, all that she could, she put into it. No doubt the sweat was coming off her. But she was working hard and persevering in the race. She came to the 23rd mile, where many people would describe, as it were, a wall. But yet she persevered through the wall. And whenever she came to the final straight, the time was 2 hours and 43 minutes. Just 2 minutes to go, she was going to qualify. And she was on the final straight, and she was running along. And the tiredness got to her. And she fell. She fell to the ground. And she was startled, and she was dazed. But she's able to get her thoughts together, and she's able to scramble back up on her feet. And she began wearily, but with her legs running towards that finish line. 2 hours and 44 minutes now. And with less than 10 seconds to go, 5 meters before that finish line, she fell again. Now, this is a real story. But let me just go into a little bit of fiction now. Imagine it was a wee tiny ant was to come along, scamper along the ground. And if the ant could, in one form or another, was to take a little string, wrap it around the hand of Beth Ann the Cantus, and pull her over the finish line, how humbling would that be?
She had worked hard. She had prepared for this for weeks and months and perhaps years for this race. And she'd ran all 26.1 point something mile. And there with all the energy and all the effort and all the sweating and all the tears. And yep, she had to be dragged over the finish line by a little tiny, tiny, tiny little ant. How humbling would that be?
Now, she did make it. She made it with a couple of seconds of spare in the real story. But just imagine how humbling it would be if she couldn't make it across that finish line. She needed the strength of something tiny to pull her across. That would be so humbling. Jesus Christ has lived for 33 years in his earth. But whenever he came to Gethsemane, he needed a creature, an angel, to be sent from the Father's throne right down to Gethsemane to strengthen him. I want you and I to see tonight the intensity of Christ's sufferings. I want you and I to see tonight the seriousness of our sin. I want you and I to see tonight the burden that was on Christ's shoulders as he was pressed to the ground, as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and as he was humbled so much that he needed that angel to come. He is the God-man, truly God and fully God, but as the form of the servant, he was humbled. He needed the strength of an angel. Now, whenever I think upon that, let me just make a brief application. If God was ever to call you and I to something that was going to humble us, you and I could say, no, that's beneath me. I'm not going to clean those toilets. I'm not going to go and pick up that litter. I'm not going to go and speak to that person who's not popular and nobody likes. I'm not going to do any of these things. That's way below me. Do you not know who I am here? I'm the cool kid. If God ever asks to do something that's humbling, may you and I think upon our Savior, who was humbled so much. You and I are seeing the willingness of Christ to go through all of that. And we've seen the intensity of his sufferings. That shows the willingness of Christ. But notice also with me then, secondly, the prayer and the sufferings. Not only the intensity, but the prayer and the sufferings. Whenever Jesus Christ needed help, what did he do? Whenever Jesus Christ was in suffering, what did he do? Will you look with me at Mark 14? We read that he prayed. He prayed. In verse 36 we read, and he said, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Now, how did Christ pray? I'll just make a few points. Christ prays in love, not resentment. It is God the Father who has sent Christ to do this. Now, he's come willingly. Come willingly. He's no forced servant here. No, he's a willing servant. But as Jesus Christ has had this cup of wrath pressed right before his very nose, Jesus Christ, if he was like you and I could turn around and say, well, here, forget this. Oh, you're asking me to go through this. There could be resentment there. There could be hatred there. But no, Christ, he prays, Abba, Father. That phrase is like a little young Hebrew boy running into the arms of his father and saying, Father, Father. It's a term of endearment. Christ still loves his father. Christ doesn't resent his father. Christ doesn't hate his father. He still loves his Father. Christ, whenever he comes to pray, he prays in love. Abba, Father. I still love you, Lord. He also prays in trust. This term, Abba, again, if you have the picture of a little boy, you can just picture it maybe whenever you were younger, as a little girl, a little boy running into your daddy's arms. You run into those arms. Why? Because those arms are safe. Those arms will take you up and they will hold you tight. Those are safe arms. Those are arms that you can trust. Christ doesn't just trust his Father. He runs to his Father in prayer. Abba, Father, you're one that I can trust. Now, people have often looked at this phrase where Christ prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." If you look with me at Matthew's record of it, Matthew 26, in the verse 39, this is perhaps the most well-known version of it, Matthew 26 and verse 39, and this again is the same context here. Christ in verse 38 says that his soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Verse 39 he says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And some people have thought, you know, was it ever right for Christ to pray that? Is this not Christ being unwilling to go to that cross, unwilling to drink the cup? He's asking for the Father to take it from him. But notice with me a number of things. First of all, Christ, he prays, "Father, if it be possible." If it be possible. Christ, having this burden, this weight upon him, agonizing over it, he says, "Father, simply, if it be possible. Lord, if it's possible for you still to be just, if it's possible for you still to be holy, if it's possible for you still to be pure, and for this cup to pass from me, Father, then, if it's possible, then let it pass. Just let it pass." See, Christ was not one who wanted to suffer needlessly. Some people can go out and they can scourge themselves and beat themselves and cut themselves, and they do it willingly. No, Christ, he was not one who wanted to suffer willingly if he didn't have to. "Father, if it be possible, let this pass." Notice with me here tonight, it was not possible. If we were ever to be saved tonight, Christ would have to drink that cup. There was no other way to take away our sin. There was no other way. What Christ is going through here is not just some show. Christ had to go through it. He had to. There was no other way for our sin to be taken away. And why we see the wickedness of sin, that it would actually cause the God-man, Jesus Christ, to be humbled so much and to suffer so much. And why we see the holiness of God, that he cannot look past sin and ignore sin. You and I see something else. You and I do truly see the love of God here. Because surely, think about this, surely, if God was ever going to refrain from punishing anybody, refrain from receiving the payment that was due for sin, surely it would have been upon his own beloved Son. Surely it would have been that. If God could have ignored sin, surely it would have been in this case, in this situation. But God couldn't ignore it because he's holy and just. But notice with me, God the Father was willing for the Son, his own beloved Son, to go through all his agony and go through all of this here. Why? So that you and I could be saved. Ever thought of it like that? The love of God seen here. Because it was not possible for that cup to be taken away, and yet God the Father was still willing for the Son to go through it. His own beloved Son to suffer so that we wouldn't have to. And Christ is still willing to go through it all so that we wouldn't have to. The love of God and the love of Christ is seen here. If it be possible, Christ said. But it wasn't possible. But notice with me, the second part of what's said here. Christ said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Or indeed, if you take Mark's version of it, Mark 14, verse 36, "Take away this cup from me. Take away this cup from me." Some people, as I've mentioned, they think that this Christ should never have prayed this because he's showing that he's hesitant, he's showing that he's unwilling. Well, I want to say to you tonight that if Christ didn't pray this, he wouldn't be human. If Christ didn't pray this, he wouldn't be God. Let me explain that to you. That may seem strange. The word there for "take away this cup," it's a word in the Greek which is paraphero. It simply means "to carry from me." The ancient Greeks would have used it to refer to a butler who would have come and after a meal was finished to take away or carry away the cups and carry away the plates and the cutlery and all the rest of it. It simply means to carry away. Now, I don't know if you've got any younger siblings that are very, very young. I've got two little girls and they're 3 years old. And whenever they're a little bit younger, whenever they're a baby, really, if you went to feed them something and they didn't want it, do you know what they did? Went to head it away. Or if you went to feed them with something they didn't want, you know, they did. And you tried to put it around his ear and it bent their neck, almost twisting their neck all the way around. They just didn't want it. They would do something. They would hit the spoon away, or they would move their neck away from it. But notice with me here, while they are hesitant, or while they are unwilling to receive what's being given, Christ never moves his head away. Christ never takes his hand and slaps the cup away from the Father. Because Christ is willing. He says, Father, only if it's possible, you take it away. You remove the cup if it's possible. Christ is not rebelling here against the Father. He's submitting entirely to the Father. Lord, Father, if it's possible, you move it. But I'm not taking my face away from it. Now, why did I say that if Christ didn't pray this, that he wouldn't be human? Well, God has made us with an aversion to pain. I don't think anyone here particularly would want to fancy putting their hand over a fire and holding it there for 10 minutes. We have an aversion to pain. Christ saw the pain that he was going to have to suffer, and he had an aversion to it. He did not want to go through it. That shows his humanity. But remember what that pain ultimately was. It was of the Father forsaking him. Whenever Christ would be beaten and mocked, and there, even whenever he'd be nailed to the cross, he was as silent as a lamb. He never said anything. Not a single word. With all that beating, with all that scourging, he never said a word. It was only whenever the darkness came and the Father forsook him as our sins was upon him laid, that he then cried out. Because that was the ultimate. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, the ultimate punishment was being distanced and forsaken by the Father. And you see, Christ was one who loved the Father. He was godly. He was God. And if he didn't pray this prayer, it would be like someone who's like a criminal standing before a judge, and the judge says, you're going to receive this punishment. You're going to be split from your family. And the criminal says, I don't care. Looks blatantly into the judge's eye. Do what you like. I don't care. No, Christ is one who did care because he loved his Father. And if Christ didn't pray this, he wouldn't be God. But yet tonight, you and I see the willingness of Christ. He wasn't a child who moved his face away. Christ kept his face before that cup. And he was willing to take it. Willing to take it for us. You know, whenever you and I come down to pray, it's always right for you and I to pray in submission. And to say, Father, thy will be done. Sometimes it's hard to pray that. But you and I should always pray it because that's how Christ prayed. Sometimes you and I may want the sickness to be taken away from us or someone in our family. Sometimes you and I want a relationship to commence, maybe, that will maybe end in marriage and children. Sometimes you and I would long for God to bring fruit upon our labors and to send revival right now. Sometimes you and I can long for God to give us the job of our dreams and to give it right now. And it's good and right to pray for these things. But you and I must always pray, Lord, thy will be done. You must always be submissive. Thy will be done. Lord, thy timing and thy way, but thy will be done. The hymn writer said, thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be. Lead me by thine own right hand, choose thou the path for me. I wonder whenever God shows you his will for your life, are you one who's like a child and you slap the hand away? You think about what Christ has done for us. He never slapped the hand away from his Father's will for us. That we would be saved and never go to hell. Are you one who moves your head and almost breaks your neck trying to get away from the Father's will and runs the opposite direction like Jonah did? You and I see that Christ never moved his face but was like a set as a flint to go to that cross. And he prayed in submission. Oh yes, in trust to a Father who loved him. I wonder, do you and I ever resent whenever God asks us to do something? Christ never resented it. He always called him Father. May God give you and I a heart. Something that came across my reading with my wife just there a couple of days ago. And I'm simply making this point. Sometimes you and I compare ourselves to other people. Compare ourselves to a friend or someone in the family and we think, you know, we're not really getting on that bad in our Christian walk. Or compare ourselves maybe even to a godly elder in the church or whoever it may be, maybe a youth leader, and you think, you know, well, you know, I've got a little bit more to go, but I'm not that far behind them, you know, in godliness. And the point that was made was in the devotional reading, we're not to compare ourselves to other people. We're to compare ourselves to Christ. He's our standard. And you know, I think,
Oh, well, you know, I'm getting close, you know. I'm getting close to that godly leader or that elder or that person in my family. But compare yourself to Christ and his willingness and his love and his trust.
And ask yourselves, how willingly are you to do the Father's will? Then Mary went on to say, choose thou for me my friends, my sickness or my health. Choose thou my cares for me, my poverty or wealth. Not mine the choice and things both great and small. Be thou my guide, my strength, my wisdom, and my all. We've seen the willingness of Christ. But let me just briefly mention just a couple of things, and I just mentioned them in closing. See also the word of Christ. What was it that Christ said to his disciples? Because Christ, he told them in verse 31, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, verse 34, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Christ told them to watch. The disciples to watch. Now, what does it mean whenever Christ told them to watch? What was the will of Christ for his disciples as he was going to pray? It was simply to watch. Now, in order to understand this word, just look with me at Mark 13. Mark 13 is all about the second coming. I'm not going to get into that tonight. No doubt you'll be fascinated and thrilled at my opinion of the second coming. But look at Mark chapter 13 and verse 32. And Christ here in his teaching, he gives a comparison. He says, of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. And here he gives an illustration. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and command the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the hour of the house cometh, even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he find ye sleeping, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. What does it mean to watch? For this servant, who had been left by his master, he was to watch. First of all, he was to believe his master was coming back again. That was mean to watch. Watch because your master didn't come suddenly. Watch, believe your master is coming back. But more than that, to be faithful in serving now, to think about his return, and to be faithful now, not to be ashamed that he comes back. So it's to believe he'll return, it's to think about him returning, and then it's to work for his return, to do what he can now. Jesus Christ uses his very same word to the disciples there in Gethsemane. He says, I want you to watch, Peter, James, and John. I want you to believe that I'm coming back after I pray. I want you to believe that what I'm going through here is for you, my agonies. I want you to believe it. And I want you to think about it. And I want you to work and be faithful. Now, whenever Jesus Christ came back, what did he find? He found him sleeping. Found him sleeping. Christ is going through this agony for them. It's only a stone's cast away, by the way. And they were not thinking upon Christ and his love to them. They were not contemplating that Christ was coming back again and they would be ashamed whenever he came back. And they were not doing what they could for Christ. They were not like the angel seeking to pray for Christ to be strengthened to go through all of this. No, they were neglecting and they were failing Christ. Christ came back and told them, look, watch. Went away again. And I have no doubt, because Christ himself says their flesh is willing, I have no doubt that they were really determined to watch. But they went to sleep again. Christ came back a third time and found him sleeping again. Christ's will for you and I is for you and I to remember he's coming back again. The one he loved us and gave himself for us once, he's coming back again. Christ wants us to be working now, to be faithful now, to not to be ashamed when he comes back again, but to see his love and say, Lord, here's my life, here's my all. I want to serve you. What will thou have me to do? And then to do it every day. But how can you and I do it? Do you and I not find ourselves failing like disciples, being sleepful, being weary, being neglectful, all these things? How can you and I be faithful? Because Christ, this is the answer, he told them not only to watch, he told them to pray. He told them to pray. The only way you and I will ever be faithful to Christ on this earth, the one who went through all his agonies for us, is if we pray. The disciples had many experiences with Christ. They had seen so much of Christ. They had been given great gifts by Christ. They had a great determination, no doubt, for Christ. Their flesh was, their will was ready. They were willing. But they failed because they didn't pray. I wonder, do you and I set aside time to pray? Lord, you want me to think about you coming again. and the believer coming again, and to work now so I'll not be ashamed. You who gave everything for me. Lord, I need to pray. I need to pray. Because I have no strength in and of myself. Watch and pray, Christ said. That's how we'll ever do it. Not in our own strength, not in our own power. Watch and pray. And you know, whenever you and I see Christ after he prays, he's an example to us. Because after he prays, we read that he came back to his disciples that third time. And you look with me there at the end of Mark 14, at the end of his time in Gethsemane. And he turned around and said in verse 42, he says, "Rise up, let us go. He that betrayeth me is at hand." See, Christ, in all his weakness there, he's now been strengthened by the Father because he prayed. And you and I, whenever we cry to God for that strength, we can be strengthened too. And Christ came now, and he says, "Rise up and let us go." Christ knew that Judas was on his way with the army, and there was going to be the swords and the staves and all the rest of it. And yet Christ, he goes there, and he runs to meet the foe. He says, rise up and let us go back to the entrance there, Gethsemane, because there we are going to be met by these men. The betrayer is at hand. Christ overcomes any fear that there is, any terror that there is. He's got strength now because he prayed. Not only does he overcome fear, he overcomes temptation. Because whenever Judas came in, Judas had made this little sign with the soldiers. The one I kissed, by the way, that's the man you're going to arrest. And you know the word for kiss here? It's exactly the same word of the prodigal son. Many know the story. The prodigal son ran back to the father. We read the father went and he kissed the son. What does that mean? He threw his arms around the son. He kissed his neck. This was not a little tiny, just by the way, we kissed in the hand from Judas. No, this was a lavish. "Oh, master, I love you." And put his arms around Christ. This was a lavish show of display. You imagine somebody who was betraying you and hated you came and did that to you and you knew it. If you had the power, "I'll wipe them from the face of the earth, you betrayer, hypocrite." And yet according to Matthew's gospel, Jesus Christ said, "Friend." Oh, I have no doubt Satan would have loved for Christ to wipe Judas out from this earth and to wipe the soldiers out from this earth, never to be arrested because of the men who hated him and disappointed him. He didn't. He had strength to overcome every temptation because he prayed. And there with great strength, overcoming fear and overcoming temptation, he loved his enemies. And he went and he marched to that cross so that he could die for us. The hymn writer said at the very beginning, "Oh, make me to understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin." I wonder tonight as you and I see the love of Christ falling, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, his capillaries rupturing in agony for us, and being humbled so much an angel had to come. You and I say, "Lord, bend me, ye break me down, until I own thee as Saviour and Lord and Sovereign Christ." So that's your prayer tonight, to love him who first loved you. This is by a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee for a loving Saviour. I thank you, Father, for your word and how vivid it is. Lord, it shows us, oh Lord, very vividly Christ who loved us. This is the God-man. This is God from all eternity with all power, the one who flung the stars into space, the one who upholds all things with the word of his power. And yet, Father, there he is falling to the ground, so pressed with the weight of our sin. There we see him sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And there we see him being humbled so much that he needed an angel. And Father, his words to us are to watch. He's coming again in love for us, or in judgment. Father, may we watch that we will not be ashamed, will not be found in sin, but that we will own him as our conqueror and as our Saviour and live for him. Lord, help us all, we pray. Bless our time of fellowship and the things provided. And write upon our hearts every word. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.